us? It's a constant battle, isn't it? You can guess where we're at. This will be the final day. You're going to be free at last. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you, all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so last week we touched on the first part of verse 5, being in subjection. Just as a reminder, and you can assent with a head nod, I guess Bill showed up this morning to check in and make sure I finished 1 John 5. Okay, I gotcha. So there you go. He's going to hold me accountable. I said I would get it done. So we're going to get her done. So we talked last week about being in subjection to God, and I didn't have anybody disagreed. We all agreed that should be in subjection to God. Having said that, we should remember it's God that told us to be in subjection or to yield to all these other places, such as subject to Christ, subject to your parents, subject to the ordinances of men, subject to your masters, subject to elders in the church, wives in subject to their own husbands. I don't know why that always gets some pushback, but it does. We didn't really touch on it, but also it talks about over there, I think it's in Corinthians, where it says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints, and as such you should be in subject to those. So those that are in ministry, you should be in subject. And now notice here, also, he says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Amen. And I want to remind you, before Paul ever gets over there in Ephesians 5, before he ever gets into explaining the role of the husband and wife, and the wife has to be in subject, it says that we're to be in subjection one to another over there as well. Isn't it amazing how, if there is a doctrine, how it is resisted in being in subjection? Now, we don't verbally resist normally, but we don't like it, and we kick and scream, and we fight. It is amazing how we don't want to be in subject to somebody else. We all want to be the ruling class. We all want to be in dominion. We don't even like it when God tells us to do something, if you're honest. Right? We resist. And so being in subjection has to do with yielding. I want you to know the Bible says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Amen. We should submit to one another. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself.
That's right.
Amen. Became a man. Came in subjection to men's powers. He didn't have to submit to them Romans putting a nail in his hand. He could have stood up and put an end to it. He didn't have to stay on a cross. He could have came down. There's a lot of... But he subjected himself And by his example, if anybody has an example, the Lord Jesus Christ has an example. And if he could humble himself, and he had no reason to, we that are unworthy ought to humble ourselves. Now, I don't know if this has been your experience, but I've seen it in the workplace time and time again, where one worker will say, I think this is the way we need to do it, this is the proper way. And then there's an objection because that particular worker isn't the boss. Well, let's go ask the boss and see what he says. And then 9 times out of 10, the boss ends up saying the exact same thing. But there is that tendency within us, that rebellious spirit, that we don't want to be in subjection. Whether that's an employee at work, whether that's you driving or you paying taxes, whether it's a wife being in subjection, whether it's children being in subjection, just look at the reaction of our own children, how they respond to orders or commands. It's just natural. No, the first response, no, I don't want to do it. Or they ignore you. And if you train your children to respond on the third time, they're going to respond on the third time every time. So if you have to say no, no, or you have to say do it, do it, do it, and they finally do it on the third time, well, if you train them that way, that's the way they're going to be. And if you train them to be responded on the first one, that's the way they'll be. Yeah. And that comes really important when you tell them stop, and they're accustomed to waiting for the third time, and they're running out in the street, and they don't respond that first time, you're going to see some real danger. Look over in Philippians in chapter 2. Remember last week I told you that there is so much information in the Bible, and all of it's important, but there are other things in the Bible that are really important. They are, like one said, what are the greatest commandments? What's the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a lot of information in the Bible, but then there are some things that we really need to do. And one of these things is learning to be in subjection. Look what he says over here in Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is an attitude that takes a while to learn. Still struggling with that? You say, I've been saved for 50 years and I'm still learning that. I can understand. I can understand that because we're proud by nature. We're vainglorious by nature. We seek our own by nature. It's not natural for us to consider others first. We have our priorities wrong. It should be God is first. Our friends are second and we're third, but that's not our priority. Our priority is us first. And then when God does something in our life, we finally submit. Yeah. It's amazing how we have the attitude. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Think about every tussle, every argument, every spat, every fight that you've had. I can mark it down. Somebody in that confrontation wasn't esteeming the other better than themselves. They thought, I'm better, I have rights, I should get my way, you submit, I'm not going to submit.
Right.
That's the attitude. And it is amazing when you preach on wives submit yourselves to your husbands, that the husbands are the first ones to go home. Did you hear what that preacher said? You're supposed to obey me. That's why it causes so much trouble. I don't think necessarily it was the preacher. I think it was the husband's reaction that causes all the trouble. He says here that you're supposed to submit to the elders, but the elders are not supposed to lord over you. And there is that tendency. I could just see now everybody coming. The Bible says you're supposed to submit to me. Well, that's true. It does. We're supposed to submit to one another. But that doesn't give you cause or reason or rights to go around lording it over other people. You ought to have this attitude that Christ had, who with lowliness of mind esteemed others better than himself. Look what it says about charity in 1 Corinthians 13. I just remind you of these things. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Just pick out two of those. Doesn't seek her own. I challenge you to go a week, this week, make it a challenge. This week, I'm not going to seek my own. And then you can put a measuring bar and see how well you're doing in your Christian walk. Go ahead. Write it down. I'm not going to seek my own this week. And then tick off the times that you sought your own, and we'll come back with a report card next week and see how you did. The problem many times that we as Christians, we reason that we don't progress in our Christian life is we have zero goals. We don't know if we're succeeding or not succeeding. This is why we should meet together so that people can remind us of what we're supposed to be doing, because we forget. We walk out the doors and we forget about the things of God, and we get so preoccupied with the cares of this life that we forget that we're supposed to have a certain attitude. And believe me, as Brother Kincaid used to say back in the old days, the whole battle is in between your two ears. We have a real battle. And if you are supposed to be walking as the Lord did and being in subjection one to another, you have to determine that you're going to do that, because otherwise your old nature is going to pop up and say, no, me first. Yeah. All right, marching on. He says also here, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let me tell you something, or ask you something. How are you dressing yourselves? And I'm not talking about physical apparel. I'm asking, are you clothing yourselves with humility? Think about that. You got upset. Did you get upset because you was humble, or because you were proud? Something didn't go your way and now you're agitated. Did you get agitated because you were humble or because you were proud? Mark it down. 9 times out of 10, it was because you were proud. And I can't emphasize this enough. The teaching of Simon Peter, who walked with the Lord, who struggled with the very things he's writing about, he's telling us, hey, I've got this through life experiences. Clothe yourselves with humility. It's to our advantage, because the Lord says he's going to exalt us in due time. And that is a contradiction in our mind. We think if we want the glory, we got to seek the glory. But if you want God's glory, don't seek the glory. Seek God's glory first, and then he'll exalt you in due time. That is, seems to be the process. Look over in James chapter 4 and verse 10. The other apostles also said the same thing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The problem is we want to exalt ourselves. And how do we do that? I have rights. Give me my rights. I shouldn't have to pick up cigarette butts. You do it. Yeah? I shouldn't have to do something I don't want to do. You do it. I don't agree. And yet, submission is all about yielding even when we don't agree. Look over, we just read this one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There is a due process. You don't get the reward before the race. You get the reward at the end of the race. So think about that. Then one of my favorite verses, lifelong verses, still working on it. Matthew chapter 20. This is an important doctrine, and it is an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words, because I think it's important. Verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him, he called his apostles, and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We don't like that idea about being servants. We like the idea about being lords and masters and bosses. Yeah. Let them be your servant, even as the, listen to it, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know about you, but that is hard doctrine. Not hard to understand. I understand it perfectly. Hard to live. Yeah? There are some things in the Bible I just don't understand. And that doesn't really bother me too much. I'm sorry to tell you that. If I don't understand, I don't worry about it. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. The problem I have is when I read the Bible are the parts that I do understand.
Amen.
Because it's so simple, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, and yet that very simple thing is so difficult to do. Am I the only one? Am I an island? Is this the only one? I think, yeah, that's what I thought, yeah. If you want to be chief, you have to be a servant. Isn't that, that is contradictory. I want to be the chief. Okay, serve.
That's right.
I want to lead. Okay, serve. You want an example? Jesus Christ. Go through the Gospels. Here's another exercise for you. Go through the Gospels. Tell yourself before you read it, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That means He has authority, He has power, and He can put it into practice. And then, as you're reading that, remind yourselves on every page, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and then see how he behaved himself throughout. Wow. That is an amazing thing. This Lord of Lords and King of Kings served others. That is amazing. It's just simply amazing. Then he says here, that he came not to be ministered unto. And that's an attitude. I think all of us have a problem. I know I do. I'm working on this all the time. And I have to be reminded by the scriptures and by you and by the Spirit of God that I'm to be a minister. That I'm to be a servant. And when I have difficulties, 9 times out of 10, the reason I have difficulties is because I expected you to serve me and you didn't do a good job. Honey, I wanted taters, and you gave me macaroni. I was expecting taters, and I got macaroni, and now I'm not a happy camper. You know? Well, I'm not going to belabor the point. I think you understand it. The problem we have is let's live it. We're having a revival meeting coming up. May God move upon our spirits that we learn to walk as true Christians. So Christianity won't be, you know, once a week opportunity to serve, or won't be a once or 2 or 3 times a year during holidays where we think about Christ. Let Christianity be in our life when we're not in the church building, when we're in our places of employment, when we're in, with our families, when we're out and about, when we're at the gas station, when we're driving, everywhere we go, let's think about these things and think how our Lord would expect us to behave or respond. And when you do that, when you consciously do that, you're going to end up saying, woe is me, I am undone. I'm not worthy. Because as long as I don't think about it, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. Until I start comparing myself to the Lord, and then I realize, I am a miserable Christian. I'm surprised I'm still living. And I would expect you would say the same thing. All right, verse 7. Oh, by the way, he's going to tell us here. Let's go ahead and read this, and I'll just, because the thought is on my mind. He says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Did you notice that we are to resist the devil? Did you see that? That means don't submit to the devil. That means don't yield to the devil's will. That means stand up to the devil. Stand against the devil. And on the contrary is we're to submit to God. We're to humble ourselves before God. Do you see the difference? There's your definition of submission. Don't resist, yield. Yeah? Don't rebel, yield. And we should rebel against the devil and submit to God. Now back to verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth you. Have you ever tried to do that?
Amen.
When you're successful, oh, what peace. Oh, what peace. Many of us, myself included, suffer from anxieties. We suffer from stress. I was just talking, I think Brother Robert, just talking about that, about the stress and the anxieties in the workplace. Yeah? We have lots of difficulties. There are many times we have difficulties because we tried to carry it all by ourselves. And we can't. And when you learn to say, Lord, I can't handle this, you take care of it. I can't do it. I can't explain it, but I know it's real. There is a peace that passes all understanding.
Amen.
Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever got to the place and said, Lord, I can't do it. Too many problems in my marriage. I can't handle the kids. I can't handle the preacher. I can't handle the church. I got medical bills. I got responsibilities. Lord, I can't do it. You take it. And it doesn't seem possible, then all of a sudden you got peace. And all them problems don't seem so difficult because the Lord bears it. And you know what he says here? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Amen.
Why would God care for you? Are you worthy? Are you such a perfect, submissive servant to him? That's why he cares for you. Why does he care for you? Because his name is love. He is love. And love is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about you. God cares for you. And one of the worst accusations that I can think of out of Simon Peter's mouth is, Lord, careth not that we perish. Don't you care? We're perishing here. Don't you care? Let me tell you something, brother. I want to remind you why we're on the mountaintop. That when we go down in the valley of despair and all seems like the waters are coming in and we're going to sink, remind yourself that God cares.
Right.
He cares. And because he cares, you can cast your cares upon him.
Right.
Yeah. Thank God he cares. Thank God. What else does he say? After saying all that, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Did you notice the command to be sober and vigilant? Well, obviously, it includes, the word sober includes, don't get drunk. Whether that's on alcohol or drugs or whatever, or NyQuil, don't get drunk. I just threw that in there because, yeah. Don't allow anything, alcohol, drugs, emotions, distractions, temptations, impair your mental faculties. Be alert. Have a clear and disciplined mind.
Amen.
Why? Because you have an adversary out there looking for weaknesses, looking for you to be in a stupor. Looking for you to be under the influence of something else instead of God. And he's going to take opportunity every chance he has. We have an enemy and he's real. He's not imaginary. He's a real enemy and he's looking for opportunities to sift us as wheat. He's looking for opportunities to devour us. He's looking for opportunities to destroy us. Did you know he's looking for opportunities to break up your marriage? Think about it. Think about it. Maybe that spat really wasn't over anything. Maybe it was the devil's influence. Did you think about it? Now, I'm not trying to say the devil's in every rock, but I am saying the devil is always there, ready to pounce. You don't see him hiding in the weeds, but he's there. He's there. And maybe some of those difficulties that you're running across, he is the provocateur. He is the one that caused it. And if you're not sober and vigilant, you may react wrongly. And when you do react wrongly, he's going to pounce. Did you think about that? You're mad at the preacher. You're mad at the church. You're mad at your husband. You're mad at your wife. You're mad at your boss. Do you think the devil might be in that? Do you think he's looking for opportunities? I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the devil. I'd rather talk about God. But the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil the opportunity to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family, to destroy the church, to destroy you. Don't give him an opportunity. Be sober. Be vigilant. Watch out. And again, we assent with an amen. We shake our heads. Yes, that's true, because we're not in the valley right now. You need to etch it in your mind and in your heart. Listen, when I have difficulties, I need to remind myself that the devil's lurking. And he's out there and he's ready to pounce. And something about lions, they don't attack the healthy. They attack the weak. The one that's limping along, that's having difficulties. And when you find yourself in a situation that you're weak and you're wounded and you're hurting, beware. The devil is there and he's ready to pounce. Don't let the devil destroy you. And it happens so many times. Then he says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, you're not the only one that's been hurt. You're not the only one that's been wounded. You're not the only wife that feels like their husband is not treating them right. You're not the only husband that feels like the wife is not treating them right. You're not the only congregant that feels like the preacher doesn't care. You're not the only Christian that feels like God doesn't care or God doesn't understand. Anything that has happened to you has happened to somebody else probably 10 times worse. You can get through it if you're sober and vigilant and keep your mind thinking on the things of the Lord and clothing yourself in humility and learning to be in subjection, these principal things of the scriptures. When you do that, then you can come out of the hard times. But when you take off the clothing of humility and walk around naked as a jailbird, yeah, the devil's going to come and get you. He's going to come and get you. And he's very successful. He's gotten many a man, and you need to beware. Then he says, but, even though that's going on, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I like that phrase, the God of all grace. Amen. He's got it all. He has some afflictions. He's got enough grace for your afflictions. You're rejoicing? He's got enough grace for your rejoicing. You need salvation? He's got enough grace to save your soul. He's a God of all grace. Whatever type of grace you need, he's got it for you. And that's why he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, as you're accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I suspect that that's us. We're still in the world. We're still part of this world going on, and we ought to consider the Lord is working in our lives. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you agree?
Amen.
All right. If we agree to that, how does God get glory when we're proud? God resists us when we're proud, but he gets glory when we're humbled. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
So what are you doing to give God the glory? Are you humbling yourself? Are you submitting one to another? Are you in subjection? May God get the glory. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And then look down, he says in verse 13, and so doth Marcus, my son. Now, if you remember the story in Acts, Silvanus is just another word for Silas. Do you know who Silas ran around with? The Apostle Paul. Paul and Barnabas had a tiff, and Barnabas ends up running off with Marcus, and then Paul selects Silas and they go out and minister. Do you remember that story? So you can go through the book of Acts and see that Paul and Silas worked together, and then Barnabas and Marcus worked together, and now they're working with the Apostle Peter. That's amazing. Also, if you go back to the first chapter, do you remember when Paul and Silas ended up in jail in Philippi? Do you remember that story? Do you remember what happened before that story? They essayed to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go into Asia. Do you remember that? And the Holy Spirit said no, and God worked it out. They ended up going in Philippi suffering. This is that Silvanus. This is that Silas. But now he's with Peter, and in the first verse he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Looks to me like that Peter and Silas or Silvanus and Marcus had an opportunity to go to places where Paul couldn't go. That's what it looks like to me. And that is an amazing thing that God worked it out. So we're all, one brother can go here. Another brother can't go there, but he can go another place. And God works it out because we're all members together. We're all in the same body. Works it out that everything is covered. I just find that is an amazing story. Then in verse 13 he says, the church that is at Babylon. The first question in my mind, was it Baptist? Was it Methodist? Was it Episcopalian? Was it Roman Catholic? What church? Identify yourself. I don't know if you've ever been in that type of debate when you tell them, where do you go to church? I go to the church at Oak Knoll. Yeah, but identify yourself. What is that? It's the church at Oak Knoll. No, but who are you? I'm Brent Riggs. Nice to meet you. No. What do you believe? Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No. Tell me, what's the name of your church? The Church of God? The Church of Christ? Are you a sect? I hope not. Do you believe in eternal security? As a matter of fact, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Yes, I do. Tell me, what is your church name? The church at Oak Knoll. Isn't that amazing? You don't hear anybody in the Bible saying, what's the name of your church? You have to have a name. Are you Baptist? Are you Lutheran? Are you Methodist? The example in the scriptures, people are identified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the location where they meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a doctrine or an example that is taught throughout the scriptures. You don't have one church that has a name. Not the Emmanuel Baptist Church at Oak Knoll. Not First Baptist Church at Oak Knoll. Not United Methodist at Oak Knoll. Not Paul's Church at Oak Knoll. Or St. John's Church at Oak Knoll. It's identified by the name of God and location. And that's why Peter writes here, Silvanus technically says, the church that is at Babylon elected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus my son. I wrote just a few verses down. You can look them up. How is the church identified? It's identified by the name of Christ and the location. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, the church which is at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 13 verse 1, the church that was at Antioch. Romans chapter 16 verse 1, the church which was at Caesarea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, the church of God which is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, the church of God which is at Corinth. And there's many more, brethren. In the Bible, the church is identified by locality and it's identified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is His church. He's the head of the church. We are the bride and we're elected together. Having said that, Beware, the devil's lurking. Do not get the attitude that you're better than the Baptists, or you're better than Christians that call themselves Methodists, or you're better than other Christians that go by some other denominational name. That would be a mistake on our part.
Amen.
We need to clothe ourselves with humility and realize that God has His people everywhere.
Amen.
We're not the only ones. And when people ask you, what church do you belong to? You can just respond, what church does God want me to belong to? And if they respond, the Methodist church, you can ask them, where does it say that in the Bible? Or the Baptist church or whatever. We should belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should understand that the salvation that we have comes from the grace of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again the third day for our sins, and that we've called on His name and He saved us. And He promised where two or three are gathered together in His name, He would be in the midst of them. And really, brethren, no matter what you do, people are going to call you something.
Yeah.
If you ask Brother Bill back in the old days, they used to call us in Mexico, Los de la Biblia. Those of the Bible, here they'd come. They'd be running down the street. Los de la Biblia vienen. They're coming, they're coming. Those of the Bible. Why? Because we'd always stand up and say, the Bible says. Yeah? Or they'd call us hallelujahs. Or they'd call us evangelicals. Or somebody's going to put some name on you. It doesn't matter. The name you ought to take is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what name do you want to exalt? Exalt the name of the Lord. You can't go wrong that way. All right, we have completed this, almost. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be with y'all that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. There you go. All right. Any questions, concerns, emotion outbreaks? Bill has a question.
Expound a little bit on seeking not her own. You were saying try to do that, and I was sort of stumped.
On not doing it?
What does it mean?
What does it mean? Seek not your own?
Yeah.
All right. All right, you came to church this morning, right? You had expectations.
Uh-huh.
You got up in the morning. You said, that Brother Brent, I know he's going to have a well-prepared message. I know he's not going to bore me. Because, you know, I don't want to be bored. He's going to have something. And now you're disappointed. Because you were seeking your own. You were seeking your own benefit. What can I get out of this? Instead of seeking what others can get out of it. Real love is not concerned about what you get. Real love is concerned about how you can give.
Right.
I think the example that the Lord gave was that He came not to be ministered unto. It's that expectation that we have. And really, if you put that into practice, it's life-changing. The problem is it's so difficult. It's really difficult not to come home with expectations. It's really difficult not to come to church without expectations. But if we come with the attitude, I'm going to serve others, we can avoid those things. And that's what I think it means. I think it means we're not seeking our own benefit. We're seeking the benefit of the others. And more importantly, we're seeking the benefit of God. God's will to be done. And that to me is real charity. God, what does it say in the Bible? It says God, we love God because He first loved us. He is the cause of love. He is the first cause. He loved us not because of anything that we were worthy. He willingly gave of His love. And He willingly served us. And that is one of the most difficult things in the Bible, is to willingly serve others, not for your own benefit. When you give advice, and you're in a position to give advice for the benefit of others and not for your own benefit. Right? Be careful about people that give you advice. Sometimes they're giving you advice because they're gonna make money out of it. They're gonna sell you something and they're gonna get something out of it. The best advice you can get is from somebody that really cares for you and is not seeking their own. Does that make sense, Bill?
Yes.
Yeah. It's easier preached than lived. And if you come over to my house and you ask Janice and you ask my kids and you ask Destiny, he doesn't do that all the time. I'm going to be the first one to say, well, that's true. But in my heart, heart, my desire is to do that. Yeah. That is the goal because I see it's one of the highest things you can do, and I really think that's wrapped up in loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and loving your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. So if you love your neighbors yourself, how are you going to do that? Well, you're not going to look for your benefit. You're going to look for their benefit because that's what you do, right? So, yeah, these are great doctrines, and I think they ought to be goals in our lives, and we ought to always be reminding ourselves of these things. Because like I said, if you put a report card to yourself, you'll be diligent this week and say, all right, I'm going to check up on myself. Let me see where I'm standing as a Christian. See how well you do at being in submission to others. See how well you do on having the attitude of ministering to others. And then at the end of the week, be honest and mark it down. It's like going to work and saying, I'm going to be thankful today. I'm not going to complain. And then the first three words out of your mouth is you're complaining. And then you find out how weak of a Christian you are. It's really humbling. It really is. But any other questions? All right, we'll take a break. We have finished 1 Peter. Praise the Lord. Amen.